That you know where the text is, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. This has been a blessing to hear this whole chapter expounded upon this week, and we've been taken from the point where Christ was misunderstood. We heard the sermon on the tender plant, the man of sorrows. Heard that Christ was our substitute. We've been taken down all of these roads. We listened with intensity to the fact that Jesus was brutally beaten, and all the things that the world did unto him by the divine providence of God. We heard about him being taken from prison and from judgment. And the question was asked, who would declare his generation? We heard the message about being made his grave with the wicked, and about the Lord being pleased to bruise him. And then our last message we heard was that he was satisfied. And I have labored to find the proper words to preach to you concerning Christ given the victor's prize. And one of the words that stands out to me in this text is therefore. After you listen to all that we have listened to and all that we have preached, now we hear this wonderful proclamation by the prophet Isaiah, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Not the prophet Isaiah dividing the portion, not anybody else, but God the Father. And we've seen how that God, our Heavenly Father, was involved in every one of these verses and what was done to Christ. Now we see the summation of what is going to be given to Jesus. There's a verse also in light of how kings after battle were given spoils of the battle in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now I wish tonight to deal with just two thoughts. One is the prize, and the other is the cause. It must not be overlooked that the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, but it goes much deeper than just his people. First, we see the prize in this text, the victor's prize. And I want to use other verses of Scripture to substantiate this text and make it, amplify it even more. And the one verse of Scripture that comes to my heart that has stood out in my preparation of this sermon is the promise of His exaltation. Psalm 2 and verse 6 says, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And here it is, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Is not this exactly what Jesus claimed after he was crucified and buried and rose again, and he had told his disciples where to meet him, and they met him? And here's what he said in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's His. It's His prize. What about the prize of exaltation? Once again, the Father says in Psalm 89 and verse 27, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. That's what God said about His beloved Son. In the book of Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul, when he was referencing this very idea, he says, God has highly exalted him. Now, you didn't exalt him, and I didn't exalt him, and all of these two before preachers that run around all over the world telling people that you're saved now, make him Lord. God beat you to it. God beat you to it. God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the exalted Christ. What he was given, a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In Psalm 72 and verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him, and all nations shall call Him blessed, and blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. That's what the Word of God says. What about the prize of dispensing these gifts unto men? Ephesians 4 says, wherefore He saith, when He ascended upon high, He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now, that He ascended, what is it that both He, but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus gained all the prize after He resurrected from the grave and satisfied the eternal covenant of God. And now He dispenses to His people the spoils of that great day of Calvary. What about, secondly, the cause? And this is repetitive, but everything has been repetitive in this conference, and who can exhaust the wonderful truths of the Word of God? Why was Jesus given a portion with the great and divide the spoil with the strong? Why was His name above every name? Why did God set Him upon His holy hill of Zion? Why is He the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Why is He the head of the church to all things? Why is it that Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only salvation, the only righteousness that God will ever accept? Why is it that He is given the victor's prize? All of this is because He was able to win the victory. Now, don't get upset when I read this, because I'm just going to read it. Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. And that's exactly what Jesus did when He had done the work of Calvary. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2 verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us and that was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities, powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus did that when He died on the cross of Calvary and rose from the grave. Revelation gives a scene in which John saw that there was no one in heaven or on earth that was worthy to take the seven seal book and to open it and to loose the seals thereof. And he wept. And in chapter 5, in verse 5 of Revelation, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that tender plant, if you please, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This word prevail means to carry off victoriously. What victory we have in Jesus Christ. That aged beloved disciple of John, as he was on the Isle of Patmos recording the visions that God, or the vision that God had given him, and John heard a noise behind him and turned, and he saw Jesus, and he was in his priestly garb, and he began to fall. And Jesus said a number of things to him, but I want you to listen to this. He said in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Brother, let me tell you something. He got the victory when he died on the cross of Calvary. And God has raised him up and exalted him above everything that is in heaven and that is in this earth. Now, there are four reasons for that in this text. One is he poured out his soul unto death. That's what the text says. I will divide him a portion with... Actually, therefore will I divide him with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Why was he going to divide the spoil with the strong? First, he poured out his soul unto death. This conference has been about the death of Christ, his dying in the stead of his people. What a death he died. He emptied himself in Luke 23 and 46. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That is, he released the ghost. Let me tell you something. He will never die again. He will never succumb to the sinners of this world again. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, they won't do it now, but one day they will bow to him. They will bow their knee to him. They will be made to bow their knee to him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But they will never do nothing else to him again. He's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's not coming to be spit upon and hit upon and lied upon and false witness gathered against him. He'll be the judge. Won't be no pilot judging him. He'll be the judge. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, the Bible says. I'm telling you, they will fall down before Jesus. And if you're here lost tonight and you stay that way, you go bow to him. You can put that down. You can take it to the bank because it'll spin. You will fall before Jesus Christ one day. If you don't do it now, you will do it. Poured out his soul unto death. Released his spirit. The heavens was black and the earth shook and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom when Jesus poured out his soul unto death. Somebody told me that rent veil, those religious Jews and priests and people tried to sew that thing back together and hang it back up in the temple. I'm telling you, people love religion more than they love God. Jesus poured out his soul unto death. I give my life for them freely. And they said, away with him and crucify him. His blood be upon us. As Brother Lee said this morning, they pronounced the judgment of God upon them when they did that. Now that's not upon every one of them, because every one of them wasn't there. And there is a remnant according to the election of grace that will embrace Jesus Christ. And if that sounds funny to you, knowing that what my eschatology is, I believe that there is a remnant according to the election of grace, because the Bible says it. I believe it. Poured out his soul unto death. Secondly, this honor that God placed upon him was given to him because he was numbered with the transgressors. Not that he was numbered as a transgressor. We know better than that. He who knew no sin, made higher than the heavens, holy, pure, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heaven. Note that he was numbered with the transgressors. Put to death with them. We all know that he was crucified between two transgressors. Luke 23:39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that we're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I tell you, I am so happy to preach to you tonight that Jesus remembered me, and he remembered this man. Thirdly, this honor was given to him because he bare the sin of many. This is exactly what Jesus said in the institution of the Lord's Supper in Mark 14:24. He said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." To have this done on your behalf is a great blessing. It is one of the things that is granted all who come to Christ. Our sins are cast behind his back. They are thrown into the sea. They are blotted out. They're remembered no more, because Jesus did this great work for us. He bare the sin of many. There is no charges that will hold up against God's elect. Who are you that will bring any charge against God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he's risen again and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Bless his name. This is a great thing he has done for us. And fourthly, this great honor was bestowed upon him because he made intercession for the transgressors. What a great conclusion to this chapter. Not my sermon, but the verse itself, the chapter itself. What a great conclusion to his death, based upon his resurrection from the grave, his ultimate ascension to the throne of grace. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 24 down through verse 28, we have a text that speaks of what he is doing for us. And there are seven things in that passage of Scripture that is relative to this text tonight, and how that Jesus made intercession and is making intercession and is our advocate with the Father tonight. First, I want to tell you that he has an everlasting continuance. He's going to continue forever. It says in Hebrews 7:24, "But this man, because he continueth forever." It's not like those priests who worked and worked and done their work and they never sat down. But the Bible says when he had finished his work, he sat down. Meaning it was over with. He didn't have to do it anymore. And it was good for all eternity, and he continues forever. Right now, back then, right now, and forever, Jesus continues. And one of these days, we're going to see him and behold him for ourselves, and not another. We shall behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Secondly, he has an unchangeable priesthood. That's what the latter part of that verse says. He continues forever, and he has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus has it. Not the church, Jesus. It's his priesthood. And we are believer priests. And we come into the house of God, or if we're in our car, or in the hospital, or in the funeral home, no matter where it is, we have a direct approach to the Son of God and the throne of God, because Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. Thirdly, his great ability to save to the uttermost. Verse 25, you who are lost here tonight, listen to me. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It is my responsibility. It is my privilege. It is my duty to beg you to come to Jesus tonight. But coming to Jesus is not walking an aisle. You can't come to Jesus walking an aisle with your physical body. You come to Jesus right where you sit in your heart. Come to him tonight. He ever lives and is ever able to save the vilest of sinners. And there he is, and as Brother Pope said, there ain't an ounce of difference in any of us. God restrained us from some things. But if he hadn't, it would have been just like the rest of them. And I'm ashamed of everything I ever did wrong and that I do wrong. I'm ashamed of it. Then we see in verse 25 also, he ever lives to make intercession before the Father for us. Before the Father, the Trinity. We don't really understand it. At least I don't understand it, but I believe it. I believe it. In fact, if you look at one of the visions in Revelation, what you see is that the Son, after they declare that he's worthy to take the sealed book and open it, the Bible says the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, the Lion. There's a great contrast. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb. And the Lamb goes to the throne of God and takes a scroll out of him that sits on the throne. Explain that. I don't know how. I just believe it said he went and got it. That kind of tells me there's more than one. And I'll leave all the rest of that up to the smart preachers to figure all that out. I just believe it. I believe Jesus is my Savior, and I believe God is my Father, and the Holy Spirit is my comforter and my sealer and my teacher, and he goes alongside me, as that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. He makes this eternal intercession for us. You think when we get to heaven that we still need Jesus? I say we will. I don't think there ever be a time I don't need the Lord. Old Brother Jimmy Davis said one time, a long time ago, and I remember this, it stayed with me all these years. I'm not concerned about whether you come to Jesus 40 years ago. Are you still coming to him? Are you still coming to him? Is he still the object of your faith? Do you still believe in him tonight? Not that you believed in him 20 years ago, but are you believing in him tonight? Are you persevering? And if you're one of God's elect, you are. Because you are part of the prize that God has given to his Son. His qualified purity. In verse 26 of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. For such a high priest became us. My. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Qualified purity. Not like them other priests. They had to make a sacrifice for themselves and then for the people, but not Jesus. He didn't have to do that. His eternal exaltation. In verse 26 and verse 27, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. You read all that you can read about Jesus in the book of Revelation, and you will see that the Lamb and the people of God, they will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And so when we get to heaven, it's not going to be your little corner over here and your little family over here. The focus of heaven will be Jesus Christ. It won't be my daddy and my mom and my aunt, my uncle. It's going to be my Lord. He'll feed us. He'll lead us. No telling what he'll do for us. I heard a lady sitting in a wheelchair say, people ask her, won't you be glad to get a new body and get out of that wheelchair? She said, not really. What do you mean? She said, I'm not interested in a new body. I'm interested in a pure heart and a pure mind. And the body comes with it, but my focus is that one day I will have that pure heart and pure mind and pure body because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and cleansed us. And then one day he guarantees us that because he lives, we shall live too. And because he rose from the grave, we shall rise from the grave also. And I've had people say, well, what about the body? What is it going to be like? Well, it's going to be like his, isn't it? But what does the Bible say about that? And I love that what the brother just preached before me, Brother Pope. He brought out about one day, and he said, we don't need to try to visualize it, but I do. Of the millions and millions and the countless, numberless people of God that Jesus has saved and will bring to the Father one day. Here they are. Here's your people. Here's my children. Here it is. What is it going to be like? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of the kind of body that we will have. Also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So it's going to be an incorruptible body. This is corruptible. I've been around a lot of dead people. Watched a lot of people die in my life. Preached a lot of funerals. You know, I'm going to tell you something. The way they, if that bed's been elevated and that old body's there dead, they lay it down, the bed, and they fix it and get it ready for the funeral director to get because it's already decaying. It's already stiffening. But I'm telling you that Jesus did not do that. He come out of the grave and he had a glorified body when he came out. He was the firstborn from the dead, the Bible says. From out from the dead came Jesus, victorious over the grave, hell. And he said, I have those keys of David, and I open and no man shuts, and I shut and no man opens. And I'm telling you, that Christ, that Savior that Isaiah speaks about is going to give us an incorruptible body one day. He's given us an honorable body in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. He's given us a powerful body. Verse 45, so it is written. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It's raised a spirit. You say, what's a spiritual body? I don't know. That's what it says. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. And there is a spiritual body. Whatever it is, I believe it. And I don't need a lexicon or anything else to tell me what it is. I believe it. It'll be like Jesus' body. Spiritual. Someone asked me, are you going to have hair in heaven? I said, well, what difference does it make? They come up with some silly questions. So it's written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus is worthy of all honor, all power, all glory that was bestowed upon Him by His Father. Can you trust such a Christ as that tonight? Can you fall before Him and say, Lord, I'm nothing. I need to be saved. If you need to be saved, you can't be. If you want Christ in your heart tonight more than you want your next breath, this is your time. God has spoken to you. He has given you life. And the gospel is good news to you now. It wasn't before, but it is now. You heard it and heard it and heard it. And then you heard it for the first time. That I'm a sinner. I'm disabled, depraved, and I'm disqualified. And I need the Savior. And Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. Be saved. May the Lord bless His Word to your heart tonight, Brother Justice.